Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1. I invite you to flip open your pew Bible if you would like, or you can open up your bulletin and have the scripture reading right next to a blank panel where you can take notes if note-taking is something you'd be interested in. If not, that blank panel is an excellent place for tic-tac-toe or hangman. Our scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. We're a little light this Sunday. Right? Kind of like last week. Last week was kind of fun when I came down. Can I come down on the floor again? Is that okay? Because you guys are far away. I thought that was fun. I'll do that again. Right. So I learned last week not to cross the threshold, right? Now this is too... Rob's like, wow, dude, you were preaching in my lap? All right, I know where the line's right there, right? Good? Am I out of your personal space? All right. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series called Do Something. It's going to be a series we go through this entire summer. With Pentecost Sunday last week, we concluded the Christian season of Easter. It's a 50-day season. It runs from Easter through Pentecost, where we intentionally take time over those 50 days to allow the wonder and implications of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ to settle in our lives. As you know, over the course of that season, we spent that time looking into that incredible story in John 9 of the healing of the man who was born blind. A story that allowed us to see Jesus as bringing the light that enables us to see him for who he truly is, the Messiah, and also the one who enables us to see us as we truly are, blind men and women searching for a Savior. With this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, we begin the longest season of the Christian calendar. This season is called Ordinary Time. It begins today. It goes all the way through Christ the King Sunday, which is the Sunday right before Advent begins. So it's the longest season of the Christian calendar. It's also an intentional time of applying everything that we've been focusing on over the previous season. So the Christian calendar begins with Advent, a season of preparing for the coming of the Messiah, which is then followed by the 12-day season of Christmas, 12 days focusing on the wonder of the Incarnation, which is then followed by the season of Epiphany, a season where it's just that aha moment of this is the Messiah made flesh, God come into human form, walking and talking with each of us. The season of Epiphany is followed by the 40-day season of Lent, where we allow the weight of Christ's sacrifice to settle in our lives. And then Easter follows that. And after all of that time, all of this pondering of these incredible truths, we need a long season, ordinary time, where we take these incredible truths and allow them to settle in our hearts and in our lives, how we live. It's kind of that so what season. It's okay, so we have all this incredible truth, this orthodoxy. Now we need to practice that, orthopraxy. We need to apply that to our lives. And as we talked about last week, the things we believe as Christians aren't meant to be mere items of cognitive assent, intellectual truths that we accept and believe, but don't really impact our lives. No, everything about who we are and what we do should be impacted and molded and guided by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How we live as Christians, one could easily argue, I think, how we live as Christians is just as, if not more important, than what we believe as Christians. So for the next few months, we're going to turn to the book of James for guidance in that very thing, and exactly what we should be doing as Christians. Now, the book of James is, I think, much like many of the other books of the Bible, a fascinating book to read and to explore, because he's dealing with an issue overall that really doesn't surprise us. Christians who forgot how to be, well, Christians. That's really what he's dealing with. These people just weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing as Christians. And that's something that I think we can probably say we see happening around us all the time. People who look like or claim to be or have some affiliation with Christians but don't quite seem to be acting like it. Had a great moment last night. My mom and I ran an errand because I needed an excuse to drive my dad's new car. So we went and got gas, and we're at the gas station, and there's a car behind us, and the husband was cleaning the windshield, and the wife was doing what wives always do when husbands clean the windshields, pointing out every spot that he missed. To which he was bantering back with her about that. And as he wrapped up filling up the car, she pointed out one last spot, and he made a comment. I can't repeat the entire comment in church. But he said, "Blow it out, your..." And I kind of chuckled, and I turned and looked, and the wife's laughing, but also like looking at me going, "I can't believe he said that out loud for you to hear." Here was the great part. As he goes to get into his car, I just kind of looked over and said, "I love your shirt." The shirt said, "Liberty Dad." It was such a great moment. I loved it. And the wife just kind of started dying laughing. It was great. And my mom was sitting there going, "Oh my goodness gracious." And she's even more sad. "I can't believe you're sharing this story now." But that's what happens. We've been Christians for so long, 2,000 years. We've kind of forgotten what makes it different about being Christians. And so we kind of get why we need a letter like James. But here's the thing. The folks that James is writing to, the folks that had forgotten how to act like Christians, you know how long it had been? It'd been a really long time since Jesus had died and ascended into heaven. It'd been like 10 years. Really? Jesus has only been gone for 10 years? That would be like in 2011, you know, in September coming around and people saying, "Oh my goodness gracious, we have to remember 9/11. And people, and somebody going like, remember what? How can you forget that after only 10 years? Here, in just two more years, we're going to come up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And there isn't anybody in this room who's going to forget. You can't forget something like that. It had only been 10 years since Jesus had ascended into heaven, and Christians were already forgetting. James already felt the need to remind Christians of how they were, what they were supposed to be doing as Christians. So this incredibly pastoral letter from James is a call for Christians to get in the game and do something. But what's interesting to me is where James begins his letter. He doesn't start by telling the spiritual couch potatoes and bench warmers to get up and get into the game. He actually begins with an issue that the man born blind dealt with through almost the bulk of that chapter, suffering and trials. I know you remember the story. We just spent 7 weeks going through it. But the man is healed, and almost immediately, people start challenging him, questioning him, doubting his integrity. He comes under incredible criticism, questioning, attacks, and ultimately he's rejected. He is cast out of the community, of all aspects of social life. To be kicked out of the synagogue is to basically be completely socially, religiously isolated in every way. To say that he suffered trials is almost a gross understatement of what he actually went through. And as we saw last week, the almost most incredible part of the story is he goes through all of this suffering and he hasn't even confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior yet. For him, that came after the trials and tribulation. I'm honestly not sure we would do as well as he did in those circumstances. I know I would struggle with that. And James understands how hard it is. So he sets out to encourage the faithful to remind us what is at stake for us all. And as we look at the opening verses of the book of James this morning, we will see that we can rejoice in trials when we hold fast to God's promises. So James begins his letter with these striking words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What? Consider it pure joy when we face trials? When we suffer? Most of us would probably say that we've actually made it our life's goal to avoid suffering. That's why I have a retirement fund. That's why I save money. All of this, that's why I try, emphasis on try, to eat healthy, to avoid suffering and pain and hurt, let alone rejoicing in it. But I think that shows just how far we've wandered, how far we've drifted from what James is talking about. James doesn't mean that we should be seeking out trials and suffering. Now, sometimes I think some Christians actually are doing their best to try and offend other people in how they present the gospel and how they present the truth of God's love to others so that they can claim that they're being persecuted, so that they can claim that people are out to get them. It's like, well, I mean, I kind of know what you're saying, but really, I think you're just kind of being a jerk. And I don't think that's the kind of suffering that James is talking about. Peter actually even says, blessed are those who suffer for doing good. It's an important qualifier in the conversation. The point here isn't to try to seek out suffering. The point is this: suffering and trials are going to happen. They're just a part of life. Sometimes they happen because we live in a fallen world, and so bad things happen to good people without any reason for it. It's just a fallen world. Sometimes they happen because, as Jesus told us told his disciples, the world hates Christians and is going to persecute them because of what we believe. That's what we saw with Andrew Brunson a year ago when he was imprisoned in Turkey. He'd done nothing wrong. And they threw him in jail and kept him there for 2 years simply because he was telling other people about Jesus. But whatever the reasons for the suffering are, whether it's just happenstance, just living in a fallen world, or actual persecution, the point is we should rejoice in our suffering. Again, why? Well, as James said, the trials are tests, and tests develop perseverance. They help us grow stronger. Metal becomes stronger. It becomes tempered when tested by the fire of a blacksmith's forge. Muscle grows, becomes stronger when tested and torn through exercise. It's the only way to grow muscle is by tearing it. Seems almost counterintuitive, but it's very natural. The more we practice something and are tested at it, the better we become. If there's no test, what's the motivation to practice? Right? It's all part of how we grow. And we only get there through perseverance, through being steadfast. Our spiritual muscles grow. We gain endurance and spiritual strength when we hold fast and persevere in our faith. James says that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to get there? I so wish I could get to the point where my faith no longer lacks anything. I'm so far away. But I wish I could get to that point. But I'm pretty sure we're not going to get to that point this side of glory. And James doesn't think so either. The rest of our passage deals with how we are to hold fast to our faith in times of trials and then end up finding joy in the midst of them. Many of the themes and ideas that are brought up in these verses will be expanded on later in this letter. This section, verses 1 through 18, is very much an introduction to what's to come. So if it seems like we skip through these kind of quickly, it's because they're going to come back up later on in this series. So the first thing James says to do in order to hold fast to our faith is to ask God for wisdom. He writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now wait a minute. Didn't he just say that if we persevere, we won't lack anything? But then he says, if you lack wisdom, we should ask for it? Well, that's right. Because he knows that we haven't yet reached maturity and completion. And the most important thing we lack, according to James, is wisdom. Wisdom is essential for followers of Christ. Wisdom is different from knowledge. And I think this is a key difference that we're missing in this day and age. Knowledge is simply the accumulation of facts and data. Wisdom is knowing which of those facts and data matter and what to do with them. One of the things that I've enjoyed most about substitute teaching over the past year is getting in the classroom, kind of seeing what it's actually like in the classroom. And I'm so frustrated for teachers. I've learned why I don't think I could ever teach in the schools. And it's because much of what teachers have to do is data downloads, right? They're packing the kids full of knowledge for the tests. But because of that, what they don't have time to do is kind of talk about why it matters. Why does this knowledge matter? A great moment I had in a history class with seventh graders. They were studying English common law. Their eyes are glazed over. They're like, why do I care about stuff that happened in England, like, was that the 1200s, 1300s? You know, that's 700 years ago. What bearing does that have on my life? Well, the great thing is I'm a substitute teacher, so I don't really have an agenda, right? I don't have a schedule. I can talk about whatever I want. And so I'm sitting there going, well, why do you care about English common law? And the fact is, if there wasn't English common law back in the 1300s, we have no Bill of Rights in the 1700s, in the 1800s. And we don't have the freedoms we enjoy today because of their wisdom back then. And it just, the light bulbs went off. It was really cool. That's wisdom, right? Not just the data download. And that's where we're stuck today. We have more knowledge available in our fingertips. You have more knowledge available to you from anywhere in the world, in your pocket, everywhere you go. And we're becoming dumber for it. Because we don't know what to do with it. That's wisdom. I have so much more respect for our teachers and the work that they do and what they're trying to accomplish. I'm so thankful for those of you who have been teachers or are teachers and what you're doing with our children and the boundaries that you're stuck working within that I think make it harder for you. So our prayers go with you. Enjoy your summer as you gear up for yet another year. I saw one friend of mine who's a teacher say, I want to be clear, us teachers aren't on summer vacation. We are in recuperation. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. So what we don't have is wisdom. We don't know what to do with all of this knowledge. But James says, all you have to do is ask, and God will give us wisdom generously. The second thing James says to do in order to hold fast to our faith is to trust and not doubt. He writes, but when we ask for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I mentioned before several times, I think, that every time you're reading the Bible and you come across the word believe or faith, you can always replace that with the word trust. It's a perfectly synonymous translation of the same Greek word. So when we ask God for wisdom, we need to trust and not doubt. Doubt being the opposite of trust. Why? Because the only way to hold fast to our faith is to be single-minded in our trust, to place our trust solely in God who gives that wisdom. If we try and trust two different things, well, we're going to fail at both of them. Doubt tells us that it is foolish to trust God and God alone. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You know, you all have heard that saying before. But the reality of that is that if we try to trust in multiple things, if we doubt God, then we end up like a ship in a storm tossed back and forth by the wind, utterly unstable. That is what double-mindedness gets us. We need to be single-minded in our trust, in placing our trust in Jesus Christ. The third thing James says to do, so he says to ask for wisdom and to trust the one who gives wisdom. The third thing he says to do in order to hold fast to our faith is to maintain humility. And the way he expresses this point is actually through an illustration that seems like it doesn't quite relate. He writes, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Like I said, this seems like, what does this have to do with anything? You're talking about wisdom, and you're talking about trusting and doubt and ships tossing back and forth. Now all of a sudden you're talking about plants burning up and humility, and wait, I'm confused. But look at what James is doing. What happens when we come into some money? Maybe we get a promotion at work that comes with a raise. Maybe we receive an inheritance from a previously unknown rich relative that we've never met and blessed us with their entire fortune. Maybe you just got a bonus at work at the end of the year some money comes in that we weren't expecting. The source doesn't really matter, but the same thing almost always happens as a result. At first, we express thanks. Thank you, God, for this gift. Thank you for this provision. But it doesn't take very long for our minds and our attitudes to start to shift. We start to think that we've earned that money, or we deserve it. Well, of course, my unknown relative gave me this because I was his favorite, even though we never met. But how could I not have been? Right? It's just human nature. We start to make it about us, and we start to think it's what we've done that resulted in this influx of money. And so what just happened? Well, we stopped trusting God, and we started trusting ourselves. We just became double-minded. We're no longer single-mindedly trusting God alone. And then when the fires of trial and testing come our way, we will wither up just like a wildflower under the heat of the scorching sun and the blowing winds. The humble person has the wisdom to maintain his single-minded trust in God and in God alone. After this brief illustration, James swings back to his main theme with the fourth way to hold fast to our faith in times of trial, which is to keep the end in mind. James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Why? Here's a question for you today. Why are we willing to suffer through horrible and terrible things like running or eating kale? Because we're keeping the end in mind. We know what doing that gets us. We know in the end these things will make us healthier and stronger. Now, I have to be honest, and I haven't done a scientific poll on this, but I don't think I have ever met someone who says, "I actually like eating kale." Really? Wow, you all are amazing and holier than I am. That's gross. Why? That's like eating asparagus. Ugh. Really? Bless you, my brother. Man. All right. I don't get it. I think kale is gross. But I like what kale does for my body. And I know I need what kale does for my body. So I'm willing to eat it because it makes me healthier. The end result of holding fast, the end result of persevering in times of trial, James says, is that is life. That's what we get. More and better life. Specifically, James says, you will receive the crown of life. As one commentator writes, "The crown of life is the emblem not of royalty, but of highest joy and gladness, of glory and immortality." The phrase then suggests fullness of life that God grants to those who endure the test of faith. God has promised this gift to those who love him. So, I don't know anybody who doesn't want more and better life. Most of us, when we think, "Man, I just wish I could lead a better life," usually think of probably retiring somewhere tropical. Hence the Hawaiian shirts. Right? And James says, if you want more life, that actually comes through persevering under trial. That's where more and better life comes. That's the true blessings of God. We hold fast in times of trial because in holding fast, we find more and better life than we've ever dreamed of, which is what Jesus said he came to give us in John 10:10. The fifth thing to do in order to hold fast to our faith in times of trial is don't blame God. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I remember many years ago, this is 13 years ago or so, when I was living in Alaska, one of my good friends and a mentor in the faith, one of the key reasons I'm in ministry, visited me while we lived in Alaska. That's actually him right there in the foreground. It's kind of hard to see him. He's got a white baseball cap on. He's wearing black. That when he visited, we were thinking about what to do, and we had a few hours to kill, so we decided to go climb a mountain right outside of Anchorage. It's Flat Top Mountain. It's one of the most climbed mountains actually in the country, but even certainly in Alaska and in Anchorage. And it's not a super huge climb. It's a fair, decent amount of work. It's a couple of thousand feet up to get up to the top. And at that point in my life, and probably if I were to try to do it now, it was hands down one of the hardest things I have ever done. It was torture. And after about halfway up, I started informing my friend just how much I really didn't like him at all. In fact, I think the words were, I've loved you for a long time, but man, I hate you right now. Of course, it was his idea to climb the mountain. I don't know if it was or wasn't. It probably was mine. But in that moment, it was his idea, and it was a terrible idea, and I didn't know why he was making me do this horrid, wretched thing that no human being should have to do. It's all his fault. Of course, it wasn't his fault. And if it wasn't for his constant encouragement and presence and gently ignoring my rants, I never would have made it to the top. And that still ranks as one of the highlights of my time in Alaska. The view of Anchorage and the Chugach Mountains from on top of Flat Top is phenomenal. It's absolutely unreal. But isn't that the way we are when the trials come? Don't we all find ourselves doing the same thing? We start blaming God for the bad things that are happening to us, as if it was God's fault, as if he's trying to make us miserable, forgetting the end of the life that comes when we persevere. James is warning us not to blame God, but rather to understand the cause and result of temptation. In other words, he is telling us to use wisdom in the midst of the trial rather than blame. Because what happens when we blame? If you're blaming God, what aren't you doing? You're not trusting God. You can't trust that who you think is at fault for what's happening to you. So James concludes this section by circling back right to where he began, trusting in the gifts that God gives. James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." Brothers and sisters, good things come from God, because God is good, and God is single-minded and unchanging in all that he does. And what is the greatest gift that God has given us? New life in him. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What an honor. We are God's first fruits and as such are holy. That is, God has chosen us from among all his creatures to be holy and dedicated us to himself. We belong to God. Therefore, let no one ever think that God can lead us astray. That is impossible. For he is holy and we, his first fruits, share his holiness. Remembering who you are, I am one that belongs to God, and what you are, the first fruits of his creation, are essential to enabling us to hold fast in times of trial. Brothers and sisters, trials and tests are hard, but they are a necessary part of our growth and our development as people. Why are we surprised that they are therefore also a necessary part of our spiritual growth? James isn't alone in encouraging us to rejoice in our trials. It is a constant theme throughout the writings of all the apostles. We see it in Peter. We see it in Paul. It's in John's letters. It's in the words of Jesus himself. Maybe that's because they knew something that we didn't or that we've forgotten. Something we need to regain. Maybe we'll experience something of the rejoicing that James speaks of if we follow the encouragement of James to hold fast to our faith by asking God for wisdom, trusting and not doubting, maintaining humility, keeping the end in mind, not blaming God, and trusting in the gifts that God has and has yet to give to each of us. May God bless each one of us as we seek to rejoice in trials by holding fast to God's promises. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand up to sing our closing song with us. The song is called 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. It's by Matt Redman, and it's one of my favorite songs. Every time I hear it, it ministers and encourages me, and I hope it does the same for you, because it's very much about this idea of seeing the blessings of God in the midst of the trials, the hardness, the struggles of life. It's about keeping the end in mind and remembering that God is always present in the midst of that. And so for 10,000 reasons, we lift up our blessings to the Lord. Let us pray for a moment, and then I'd like to invite you to join us to stand and sing. Lord God, thank you for James. Thank you for the words that he's given to us this morning, the reminder to rejoice in sufferings, the very thing that so often, Lord, we try to avoid with all that we have, with all that we are. And so, Lord, may we find joy deeper than we've ever known before by rejoicing in our sufferings, by trusting in you, by receiving a wisdom that you have to give to us. May we experience a fullness of life as a result of that, that beforehand, Lord, we could only dream of. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your Son, for your Holy Spirit, and for bringing us here this morning. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.